Okay, there are two readings, and the first reading is taken from Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 to 15. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated amongst the Jews to this very day. This is the word of the Lord. And the second reading is taken from Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 13. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for Michael.
Thank you.
Michael is coming to give God's word to us.
True.
Lord, I pray that you will bless Michael and anoint him with your Holy Spirit and lead him in what he says and guide him, that everyone in this church will be blessed and built up, and he himself will be blessed and built up. We thank you and praise you for him and his love for you. And we pray that all of us will go deeper and know you much more. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. There have always been there's fake news and conspiracy theories, always. And sometimes it's absolutely vital to knock a hoax on the head. Kill it stone dead. And that's never been more important than to those powerful people in Jerusalem at Easter, because they wanted to finish off this absurd story, because they knew that if it transpired that this messianic pretender was causing all this trouble, if it was really true when the guards came and said the tomb was empty and the dead body had gone, and the rumour spreading that Jesus was alive, it would undo everything, because they would accept, you know, they'd accept him going to Jerusalem. He was charismatic, had a following, and with his disciples, charismatic people have always had people drawn to them, and the wrestling with God. But when it came to this bit, the betrayal and the cross, they smashed it. And there was nothing more that could happen. Of course, there would be stories and people would honour him and there were good teachings. That would be it. And so, of course, they bribed the soldiers with a large sum. And they say, go and say you fell asleep. And the disciples came and stole away the dead body. It's a very credible story. Much more sense than the dead body came alive. And so they see the way. It's got to be the way to finish this off. And clever people have done that all the way through. And some of you may know the story in the 18th century of two Oxford students who were going to finish Christianity off once and for all. And there was a man called Gilbert West. He said he was going to disprove the resurrection easy, he said. That's nonsense. It was the age of rationality. Nonsense. And his cousin, who was Lord Lyttelton, he said he really had no time for Paul and this apostle business and all this stuff that is in the New Testament, all he wrote, that could be demolished too. And so he set out, they both set out, to destroy Christianity, because they knew if the foundations went, then what would be left? And a little later, well, I think sometime after, when they'd finished their serious research, they found out it was true. You know that television series, Would I Lie to You? And they get some fanciful story, is that? And Rob Brydon says, is it true or false? They say, it's true. And you think sometimes, that cannot be true. It can't be true. And they both, West wrote a massive volume called Observation on the History and Evidences for the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lyttelton wrote a slimmer volume on the conversion of Paul, and they were transformed, because everything that's important, everything that's important about your future and mine, our purpose, rests upon this. Because Easter isn't, we know, it's not about having holidays, it's not about boosting chocolate sales, it's all about the world believing something new and behaving in a new way. It's a profound moment which Paul astonishingly sums up in just one sentence, and it's a key sentence, and it's there in Romans chapter 9, 10, verse 9. If you with your mouth confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You know, a lot of people have faith. A lot of people have faith in God. It's their own faith often, which they constructed, which is very important. And sometimes on songs of praise, people will tell you about how vital their faith, and it's held them through their faith. Because a lot of people believe good things about God. Obviously, some people don't believe in him at all, but many people believe good things. And they believe he's benevolent, and in the end, it's going to be okay, and it's all going to work out. And there's a sense in which, you know, they can say, especially at funerals where you hear all the stuff about people looking down on us from above, and it's going to be okay. I've got my faith. It's hold me through. But Scripture says there's one point of faith that matters above all else. That Jesus rose from the dead. Because if that's not true, then you can't rely upon anything else he said or done. It's the great moment of vindication. It's absolutely foundational. And when the Bible says, believe in your heart, we know the heart, they often for us is sort of the source of emotions, and we feel with the heart. But of course, in Scripture, and you'll have heard this, I know, it is the headquarters of our thinking, our feeling, it's the core of who you and I are, of what really makes us who we are. And so it's IQ, which we know varies, and we've got views about anyway. And EI, emotional intelligence, which we know is important about how we relate to other people. And it's IT, which is, my grandchildren have got, which means they can understand all things digital. So we wait for them to come. They're coming again today. But the most important thing about the heart is SW, spiritual wisdom. And again, Paul really gets it well. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, he says this about spiritual wisdom, about thinking God thoughts, that it's not human wisdom. In fact, he says human wisdom regards it as foolishness, is nonsense. Human wisdom will not get it. But there is a spiritual dimension. There is a reality of life you can't see. There's a God you can't see. There's a whole range of things you cannot see which are just as real. And some people call this transrational, beyond reason. It's just as real as, you know, they're trying to talk about love or grace. But this spiritual wisdom obviously is something that's absolutely vital to this truth about God raising Jesus from the dead. When John Cleese, the comedian, was interviewed in that recent series, some of you may have heard it, Archbishop of Canterbury interviewed different people about their faith or non-faith. And John Cleese said he was very impressed by Jesus, and he kept saying, "Sweet, sweet." That was his expression when the Archbishop would explain about Jesus, "sweet." And then he said, "But the one thing I can't understand is why Jesus went to the cross, why he had to die." Well, human wisdom will never get that. I mean, how much of it will we ever get when we actually understand the communication between someone, Son of God, once and for all, Word made flesh, all this stuff? How can we possibly treat it with human wisdom? Because it's beyond, it's transcendent, and it's a gift that God wants us to have by the Holy Spirit. He wants to open us up that our hearts might recognize there is another sort of reality. And we find it difficult. You know, we find some of us, I've certainly encountered people who don't find, "I don't believe in God," they say. "How can I possibly pray?" Well, go into a room, Jesus says, and close the door and tell him you don't believe in him. Speak to God with a sense that there might be a possibility. It's an extraordinary different sort of wisdom, because it needs a lot of humility, because we much prefer human wisdom every time. But spiritual wisdom in the heart sees what this means and understands it goes beyond. It goes beyond with the empty tomb. I know I mentioned this during the interim when I preached a bit, but I belong to a youth group. It's great to see our young people in, many of them. And our youth group, the grief group I belong to, was a bit zealous. I suppose in those days things were simpler. And so, you know, we were church a lot and we did all sorts of things. And I was baptized young, I was only 14. And I belonged in this group, and we used to go out as 14, 15-year-olds preaching and telling people who Jesus was and what God was about, and delivering tracts, really hard-hitting tracts, victory tracts they were, to get God right. I mean, I was really sure about Jesus Christ. And then my dad moved to Cambridge, and I went to what's now Hills Road Sixth Form College. And that first Easter, there was a teacher there who rubbished Christianity, and especially the resurrection. And he said something like, "No intelligent person would ever believe that stuff." And I thought, well, I want to be intelligent. You know, I don't want to be thought thick. And others in the class, in fact, there was a lot of resistance, and there were nasty things said because they knew I was a pastor's son. And the Christian Union at that stage, I'm sorry to say, Miranda was spent. We were a real spineless lot, because Miranda told us once about how it was now. And I was really stunned. And I thought, I really believe in Jesus. But I've never really thought that impossible thing, because it is impossible. And I've never really taken on board what God did at Easter for me. Could it be true? And I wrestled and I wrestled and I read and I prayed and I talked with people. It was one of those sort of dark night of the soul points almost, where I just felt awful. Why couldn't I? And human wisdom and spiritual. And as I came through eventually and realized, hey, God is real. And as Liz has testified and others, you know, there's this, human wisdom will never get it. And it brought me, and I realized, this is somebody I can really trust. I can really go out for. I can even become a minister for. really, this is, I can believe in my heart. I saw in my digital newspaper, which I was helped with, there was a column just a couple of weeks ago about trust. Just listen to this. This is the kind of thing that when you read today's intelligentsia, how fragile trust is. Trust in God, of course, it says, of course, has been consigned by the vast majority of the population to oblivion. Of course. And within this world, we've got to recognize and hold on to this extraordinary truth with our hearts open and ready. And I know it needs our humility and it needs a different way of feeling and a different way of expressing. And it's very different to say this adds up. This week changed the world. It changed everything, especially here at the end here. And it changed me. Changed us, and it's made things different. And when the Apostle Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, he's saying, well, you know, out with it. Just share it. It's not just inside you, but say it. And for the early Christians, the great expression was Kyrios Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Kyrios, it took a lot of boldness to say that, because Caesar was also Kyrios. And when Nero was Caesar, some of his time, he demanded to be Lord. Many inscriptions have been found by archaeologists, Nero Kyrios. But one of them actually reads about him, Nero translated, Lord of the entire world. Now that's overreach. That really is. Now, we can do this. We can give mugs to each other. I mean, you know, have a mug to the greatest mum in the world, the greatest golfer in the world. I mean, some of them really stretch. I saw the mug to the world's greatest speech therapist, which can't have that much of a client base when you think about it, can it? We can overreach. But the point is, when you really want to say something is big and gigantically just, well, it's never seen anything like this before. You want to say Lord, because we've all got lords, and we've got minor lords, we've got lords. We know when we read the Bible, some of us are, we have a lord of money, of success, of health, of fitness, of family, even sometimes of local church, which can sometimes, sadly, squeeze God out, because it becomes our thing. It matters to us more than anything else. And Jesus is Lord, claims to be the Lord of the entire world. It doesn't ever overreach. It's beyond our understanding and grasp, but he's made himself known to us. When Kate asked for us to give quotes outside, for the crosses, she wanted quotes for gratitude and generosity and grace. And one of my heroes is a Methodist missionary called E. Stanley Jones, who's just a phenomenon in so many ways. And he was blown away by his encounter with Christ eventually. And he's on the board at the front about gratitude. But he had a tremendous, everything, Jesus was Lord. So he went and he had a huge impact on India. He became a close friend of Gandhi. So close indeed that he talked to Gandhi about Jesus Christ and challenged him. And when you read about that, you realize how extraordinary and how open Gandhi and how thoughtful Gandhi was. He was nominated twice for a Nobel Peace Prize with Stanley Jones. But he said this about Jesus is Lord. And again, I just had to write it down because it says it all. Jesus is Lord, the most narrow, divisive, all-claiming words that ever fell upon human ears. Yes. Narrow and very divisive and all-claiming. If you say with your mouth, and we need to hear each other say that, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is my Lord, today is my Lord. Really? Yes. And the apostle says, when this happens, you will be saved. And that's another word, mocked. Mocked by human wisdom. What do you need saving from? That's a guilt trip put on you by Christians. What do you need? You know, I do 100 press-ups a day and walk 15,000 steps. I mean, I don't personally, you understand? I better be careful here about... But, you know, I'm as fit as anybody, and I'm just like everybody else. How can you talk about me needing saving? And closer you come to knowing who God is, opening the possibility that God made you for a loving purpose, and how you're to live with people, and how you're to be in yourself, the more you realize the messes there are, and the more you need, actually, somebody to help, and the more words of like forgiveness and reconciliation, redemption, all these words, how they matter to us. On Facebook, I saw a sign just last week. I'd rather be among messed up people who love God than with religious people who dislike messed up people. And I messed up. And I thank God that I'm not as messed up as I was. And that's another part of saving, is being saved. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 says, we're being saved, which means it's ongoing, it's happening. And you never know what's going to happen. And you never know the tension between human's wisdom, which is going to say, I can't understand this, and I won't, and I don't see God, and I can't see further. And spiritual wisdom with our Lord God. Some of us have been to very deep and dark and desolate places, and many of us know that we will. My mother died when she was 57 in Addenbrookes. She was as fit as could be, looking forward to being with the grandchildren. But she fell down the stairs, and in Addenbrookes they said she was brain dead, and she was on a life support machine. And they said she wouldn't understand anything we said or did, and so we went as a family. She's a great believer, a tremendous impact on me. You know, the world's best mum and all that. And they said, we obviously gave permission for transplants and things, but they said, well, we need to turn the machine off. And so I said, I go in. And I went in on that morning to turn the machine off. And I remember being in the ward at Addenbrookes and looking out over the fields. Not so many fields now with the building, but I remember. And I remember praying and saying a scripture and just blessing my mum on the next journey. And just in that moment, which is a very, as you can imagine, painful moment, looking out and seeing. And on Long Road, there's traffic going over the bridge. And then there was a train going to London. And you realise that really we have a faith, which is, but it's not just about me and the need for my mum to be safe as she is with him. And for me to be able to walk away there with a sense of comfort, but a sense that, yeah, all of this holds together. You know, all of this life, those people on that train, some of whom may have been praying, it all matters. We have a big God. And the wonder of Easter is that this has happened. It's once and for all. It can't be repeated. Nobody has ever risen from the dead, and they won't do it again. In terms of the life that Jesus has opened up for us, though, resurrection is now a possibility. In all sorts of ways, it opens up life eternal. And you and I, It's like Peter said in that version I began, which came from messengers. Oh, the angels would have loved to have been in on this. Well, they are, of course. It's part of the wonder of being alive with Jesus today. We're going to sing again in a moment a hymn which just, it's an older hymn, and it's got language like ineffable and, well, several words we wouldn't normally use. Crown him with many crowns. But we need just to quietly pray. Lord, so much of what you have to share with us is beyond us, and it's too marvellous for words. It holds us, and whoever we are, and however young or old, and whatever our situation, you seek to hold us in the greatest truth that there ever is, that Jesus is alive, and alive for us. And all the promises that he's given us have come true. And by his Spirit, he dwells and moves in hearts and lives and with us today. Be with those of us for whom faith at the moment is difficult, especially those who find it really is a strain and there are things we can't understand, and we know human wisdom is really negating. We know that's a gift of yours. We need human wisdom, but we also know you're calling us to trust, and with the gift of your faith, your grace, help us to grow, and to grow together as your people, that we might truly be your Easter people. Because we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.